We are family, are we not? And it's just, we have had so many things happen the last couple of weeks. And, you know, last Sunday morning, we discussed the idea of us, that family, and our role towards one another, and how we really weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And so, we've had lots of weeping that has taken place. We of course, still think of our dear sister Pat, who's gone home to her reward. And our prayers are, of course, with Kathy and with the Sweeneys and the DeHutts and all of the family. And we've had lots of reasons to rejoice also. We've received great news about Cheryl Main, and that was shared during the adult class, and she gets to go home. And what a blessing that is. We've also rejoiced with the Hafers, as Jack alluded to in his welcome. We are so pumped that Heather and David are coming on Wednesday. And Kylie and I feel cheated because Kylie and I leave on Wednesday. So you guys get a 2.5 week jump on getting to meet David than we do. So greet him with welcome. Greet him with open arms. And I really appreciate what John said. Because this morning's topic is, as he said, very near and dear to the heart of Jesus. And it's going to be reflected in the last prayer that is recorded by Jesus to his Father alone. And what we're going to talk about this morning is our role towards one another when it comes to unity within the church. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And isn't that so? Can we all say amen? Amen. But you know what? When you parallel it to a family, nothing will destroy people more than division within a family. Look just for a moment at divorce and what divorce does to children, what it does to the relationship. In that sense, when a family is divided against itself, it causes so much damage when you don't have that unity. And we think of Jesus' words, though he was speaking of casting out demons. Remember when they were accusing Satan of casting out demons by the power, or they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan? And Jesus says, what? A house divided against itself cannot stand. You know, that's why divorce is so impactful. It is a house that is divided against itself, and it will not stand, it will fall. And it's the same principle when it comes to the church. Now, sometimes there is going to be cases where there is going to be division, but it's not division. When there's withdrawal, or when you are cutting out that which is unclean, it's not division, but it's for the sake of unity. It's in order to maintain the unity within the rest of the body. Because, after all, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? And if you allow sin or something of that nature to continue, it will end up in division amongst the body. So that's not what we're referring to. But how often do divisions take place when they really should not? All of us have heard of churches splitting for the most absurd and ridiculous reasons in the entire world. My mother refers to several times that she remembers growing up, where there was a church that, this is a true story, split over the color of the baptistry drapes. What color they were going to be. There was another group that I knew of that split because the argument was whether or not you had to use 100% Welch's grape juice during the Lord's Supper. I don't know if that was product placement, if someone worked for Welch's or what was going on, but was the problem the drapes? Everyone say no. Was the problem the grape juice? Everyone say no. The problem was what? It was the attitudes within the people. The attitudes that they had towards one another. And just like a family, division like this, when we have the wrong attitudes towards one another, will completely destroy the church that Christ died for. A body that is trying to go in two different directions doesn't work. And the only way that happens is when one or more members of the body are not listening to what the head is telling it to do. Isn't that the case? Because when the whole body is functioning the way that the head is instructing it, then like me, the whole body works together to go the same direction. But when one refuses to listen to the head, then you have a body trying to go separate directions, and you're going to have division, you're going to have problems. We need to take unity seriously. Christ certainly did. In fact, unity is the entire purpose behind Christ's coming and dying. And I never realized that to its fullest extent until as I was reading through the scriptures and really studying for this lesson particularly. And I want to share that with you because what I want us to see is the exact same way in which Christ gave His all to create unity, we must, in the same way, give our all in order to maintain it. And so I invite you to open up your Bibles to where Paul read for us this morning. I want to thank him. Where's Paul at? Where's he? There he is. He's back there. You switched. You're over here, y'all, really. So that's not allowed. There's division. But go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 1. And Christ gave His all in order to create unity. And I want us to first see that it was God's eternal plan for Him to create unity through the person of Jesus Christ. When you go to verse 3, it talked about that before the foundations of the world, that He had predestined us for adoption as sons. This was before creation, before time, before existence as we might know it. God had formulated this plan, and the plan would come to fullness through this great mystery that would begin at the beginning of time and would finally be revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. And this was the mystery, that through Christ, a plan for the fullness of time, that He could unite all things to Him. The plan was for unity, to take that which was at one point divided and bring everything together in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that promised all the way back in the book of Genesis, don't we? Remember the promise to Abraham when God first approached Abram and He had the three promises we talk about, right? There was the land, there was the nation, but what was the last one? It was the seed. That through your seed, the Lord told Abraham, I will bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you, through your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And that was ultimately fulfilled through what person? Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, all families, all nations, Jews and Gentiles, would be brought together as one in one body in the person of Jesus Christ. It was not just promised to Abraham, it was prophesied by the prophets. You can search throughout the prophets and come up with so many passages. I just want to share with you one. Isaiah 61, for as the earth springs forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. And in the context, Isaiah was talking about how this one who was called to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to take those who mourn and give them a crown of joy rather than ashes, that person was Jesus Christ. And through Him, all nations would come together as one in one body in Christ Jesus and praise Him and become righteous through the person of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. It was also the desire of Jesus to bring unity. Go to John chapter 17. Please open your Bibles there and I'll turn with you even though it's on the PowerPoint. This is such an important passage, and Jack has been teaching a fantastic series on Wednesday nights on knowing the Lord. And remember what Jesus says at the beginning of what is called the high priestly prayer, that He came, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the one true God, and the one You have sent, Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful, you can focus on that for months, talking about what it means to know Jesus. But Jesus goes on to say many other extraordinarily important things in this prayer. Not only does He talk about knowing the Lord, but then He goes on to pray for His disciples specifically, because they were in the world but not of the world, and that the Lord might protect them and that God would watch out over them and give them His Spirit. But then He turns His attention to the church. And we know that by what He says in verse 20. He says, I do not ask only for these, His disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Guess who that's talking about? That's talking about you and me, who have believed in Jesus Christ through the words of the apostles, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. What kind of unity are we talking about here? If you were going to try to liken the Father and the Son together, Jesus put it this way. He said, if you've seen Me, guess who you've also seen? You've seen the Father. They're one and the same. They are completely united in all things. That is the kind of unity that Christ prays for the church. He says, just in the same way that you and I are one, I want them to have that kind of unity with us and with one another. He goes on, the glory that You have given to Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. And in them, You and Me, that they may become perfectly one. That they may, the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. This was Jesus' absolute desire for there to be unity. And yet, as Jesus was praying this prayer, what was Jesus preparing Himself for? Jesus understood the only way for there to be unity, the only possible way for there to be unity, was for there to be a lamb that would be slain. And it was not the blood of bulls and goats or a lamb that would take away the sins of the world, but as Blake had read for us and talked about John, when John saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The only one who could possibly bring all sinful mankind together and unite them was Jesus Christ by the spilling of His blood. Consider Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Paul was writing to the Gentiles here. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. For so long, what was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles? Well, the answer is, there was none. There was no relationship. There was an extreme amount of prejudice and racism and all of these different things. And the Gentiles had no part in the dealings with God. In the verses right above this, it said that they were apart from God, alone, and in darkness. And yet, through the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus was able to gather all to Him through the person of Himself. By abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, that's referring to what? The church, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He goes on in chapter 3 to restate this. And this is what Paul says. He says, this is the great mystery. Just like we read in chapter 1, this is the mystery. It's about the unity that can be found in Jesus Christ. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. This was the great mystery from all time revealed, that in Christ Jesus there might be unity where there was once division. Where once there was the Gentile estranged from God, now all nations, as promised Abraham, would be blessed through his seed, Jesus Christ. This is the great mystery. And yet, as was said already in verses 13 through 16, the only way for this to have been possible is for sin and that wall of hostility to be dealt with. And Jesus was the only solution. Philippians chapter 2 is so explicit in what Jesus was willing to do. It says that he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. Being found in the likeness of men, he became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. What was Jesus willing to give that we might have unity in his body? And the answer is, he gave up everything. He gave up divine prerogative. He came down. He became like his creation. He lived perfectly amongst a sinful people and was betrayed by his own. All for the sake of us, that we might have unity. Jesus gave his all to create it. And when we understand it that way, if Jesus died and gave up everything that he had, that we might have unity, how seriously ought we to take our unity in the body of Christ? It changes things. It changes the way that we look at our relationship with one another. And so the rest of this lesson is going to be spent focusing on this fact that we must give our all in order to keep that unity that Christ died for. And so I invite you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our lesson. We'll look at several other places. But I want us just to start with verse 3. It says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does anyone else say diligent to maintain the unity instead of eager? Okay, diligent, good. You know what that shows us? Is that you are going to have to work at it. Unity is not something that comes naturally or easily. And anyone that's part of life and has a family understands that. There are going to be times in your family where you have disagreements and where you have divisions, and you've got to work hard to work through those things together that you might be one as one family. And here we're told that we have got to be diligent. We've got to work at it. It is not going to be easy for us to maintain the unity that Christ has died for within the body. We've got to work hard to keep it. And so naturally the question follows, well, what must we be eager to do then? What does it mean to work hard to maintain this unity? What is it going to take? Well, we can turn several places to look at this, but I want us to look just at the immediate context, verse 1, verse 2. And the first thing I want us to understand is that maintaining unity is an individual responsibility. Look at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Each one of us have answered the call of Christ Jesus individually. We have our own walk and our own faith in our relationship with Christ Jesus, and we are individually compiled together as this local body. But each one of us has to make the determination that I am going to walk worthy of the calling, that I am going to do my part to maintain unity, if we're going to have unity as a whole. A lot of times the reason we say this is we look at unity as this, almost just this idea or this concept, but this is an individual choice that each one of us has to make as whether or not I am going to give my all to maintain unity within the body. Each of us have to answer that call. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to go through each one of these. Paul goes on to say that this is how we're going to maintain that unity. Through humility, through gentleness, through patience, and through bearing with one another in love. So let's look at that first one. With all humility. You know, the first way to destroy unity is to elevate myself, is to make myself someone of importance. And why is that? Well, remember what James writes. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's because those who are humble are willing to submit themselves to the head, to Jesus Christ, to the eldership, and be in submission to one another. Because they aren't out to put themselves first, to insist upon their way. But in humility, as Paul would write to the Philippians, they regard others as more important than themselves. But when I think of myself as someone of importance, or that I've got it all figured out, and I boast myself up, I puff myself up, that is going to be the first sign of rejecting submission to Jesus Christ, of rejecting submission to the eldership, and rejecting my submission to one another. If I want to have unity, I have got to do what Paul says, to not merely look after my own interests, but also the interests of others. We need to remember that we are just part of a whole. We talked about this last time, that we are one body, but individually members of it. And just like our bodies work, if my leg stops working, does that affect the rest of the body? I mean, no, I think it does. Absolutely. And so when we look at our body, there's no one part that's more important than another, because all of it has to work together for the body to function properly. And when I start thinking that I am the sole reason why the body works or why the body functions, then I've gotten to a point where I think a little bit too highly of myself. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know, I'm about to leave for 2 weeks, and I know this is a shocker, but things are going to continue even though I'm gone. And we can get to this point sometimes in our life where we have this idea that life is just revolving around us and the sun is orbiting around us, and we've got to get off that pedestal and remember we are just one part of a whole. And when I boast myself up and start thinking of myself more important than I really am, that's going to start to create division within the body. It's only when I have true humility that I can do what Paul writes in Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's not about you, even if you're right. Because in the context of this, Paul is talking about the stronger brother bearing with the weaker brother. So even if you're right, get along. Humble yourself. Don't be proud, is what Paul's saying. That is how humility helps to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body. Not only humility, but we're told, secondly, and gentleness in verse 2 of Ephesians 4. It's the same idea of meekness, not weakness, but meekness. That's power in strength that is not used often. James 1, verse 19 says, "Know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." I don't know why, but so many times I read this and I think James is telling me, be quick to speak, slow to hear, and quick to anger. Because that must be the case, because that's how too often I act in my life. Where I'm just so quick to snap back, especially at those within the body of Christ, where you don't listen to what someone has to say, and we come to an immediate judgment about someone or what's going on, and we just say what's on our mind or right off the top of our mouth, and pretty soon words start creating division, don't they? Because of the way that I respond. Tom McGowan yesterday talked about this principle over at the Market Street Youth Lecture. He said, everyone has a three-hour movie. Some people are at the 20-minute mark. Some people are at the 2-hour and 30 mark within their life movie. But oftentimes, we only get a glimpse of someone's movie in like a 10-second frame. And we make judgments based upon that person off that 10-second frame. Whether it's right or not, it happens. But when I remember the bigger perspective and what's going on, that there's other things taking place that has led this person to this place, or in the future that there is opportunity to change, it's going to change the way that I respond to this person when I remember that I don't know everything. Ann Hoover has always been so good at reminding me of this. Proverbs 15:1. She's got this memorized, and she tells me every time I see her, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that the truth? There's a difference between handling a problem, handling an issue, because sometimes things need dealt with, don't they? Sometimes someone is out of line or someone is wrong, and they need approached, they need spoken to by the right person. But how you approach them is so important, isn't it? Because we're told to speak the truth in what? In love. Because if I just speak the truth without love, without gentleness, then I'm actually going to add to the problem, not help to solve it. We might get this attitude, but they're wrong. Well, just because they're wrong, why does that give you a right to be wrong as well in how you speak to them or how you approach them? Look at what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him by dragging him out and publicly humiliating him. That's not what it says. You who are spiritual, restore him in what way? In a spirit of gentleness. And sometimes we get this idea that because someone has sinned or wronged me or wronged the church, that I have the right to then publicly humiliate and shame that person. No, sin will do that in and of itself. My job is to approach them in a spirit of gentleness and to keep watch for myself, lest I too be tempted. Paul writes it this way to Timothy. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies, for you know that they breed quarrels. Sometimes there are things just not worth engaging in, so don't. And we need to use discernment to understand when those things are the case and when they're not. But when it is worthy of engagement, we're told in verse 24 that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, and here's the note for us, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Because when I do that, remember the proverb, a soft answer turns away wrath? If I correct my opponent harshly, then I might add to the problem. And I could actually push them further away from the Lord Jesus than bringing him closer to. And that's what Paul says. When I am careful about how I approach this situation, when I'm thinking about my brother and the unity and trying to bring that unity and peace back, and that's how I approach him or her, then maybe God can perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Brethren, the enemy is not one another. Who's the enemy? It's Satan. And we need to remember that. And when someone's caught in a trespass, they've allowed Satan to take them captive. And I need to remember that. I want to restore them to unity. And they are not the enemy. Satan is. And that's how I ought to approach them, with the spirit of gentleness. When you do engage, do it the right way. Not only with all humility and gentleness, but we're also told with patience. And this is where I want to spend a great deal of time. Shocker moment, we're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. I know that most of you probably thought different, but it's true. I am not perfect. My wife doesn't think that's funny. You know what? We're going to make wrong actions. It's going to happen. We are going to come to wrong conclusions. It's going to happen. We are not going to grow as fast as we should. You know, we can keep going down this list, can't we? Because we are imperfect, sinful people. And the question is not, how do we respond if this happens? The question is, how do we respond when this happens in the church? Go back to 2 Timothy again. We just read it, but look what he says. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. There's wrong that's taken place. It might be directed towards you. And Paul says, you bear with it, you endure it, and you be patient with that person who's acting in this way. Doesn't say in what way. It could be a wrong action. It could be a wrong doctrinal conclusion. It could be any of these things. And Paul says, you be patient with this person. Brethren, when we are patient, here's my definition of patience, and you can take it for what it is. When I'm patient, I am choosing to see a person not for how or who they are now, but for how God can make them to be. Because when you look at an individual, and though they might be in this place right now, I'm going to be patient because I know God can bring them to an understanding of the truth, to a repentance. And so I'm going to bear with them and help them through this whole process that we might have unity again as we have unity in Jesus Christ. And that process is going to take time and it's going to take growth just like it does for me and my relationship with God. Consider it this way. Look at what Peter reminds us of in chapter 3, verse 9 of his second epistle. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What's the purpose of God's patience towards me in my life? You know, God has been very patient with me. More patient than any person on this earth could ever be. And my wife comes the second closest to that patience. But why is the Lord patient? Because He wants me to be united with Him. He wants me to come to repentance, to love Him, to serve Him, and that's why God is so patient with every single one of us. And if God has operated with such patience towards us until we can achieve unity with Him, then should we not act the same way towards one another? We better. Well, we're going to disagree, yes. Sometimes we might even look at the same biblical passages and come to different conclusions. You know, that's why we study. When you go look at Ephesians chapter 4, go ahead and turn there with me. Look down a few verses. In verse 11, He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That's why we have teaching. That's why we study. That's why we come together, because we are all seeking the truth. And sometimes we are not going to be on the same page, and that's why we all come together to build up one another and to study. It's not agreeing to disagree, but it's continually working on, striving towards that unity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that process is going to never end. It's going to be a never-ending process within the church. And we have got to give ourselves fully to it. Not only this, but finally, we're told to bear with one another in love. Forbearance is not tolerance. Tolerance is accepting and permitting that which should not be permitted. Forbearance is the literal, similar concept to patience. It's the idea of bearing a great weight. When a machine can The original Latin word for tolerate is actually the same word for forbearance used in the Greek. When a machine has a certain amount of tolerance, what it's talking about is this is how much weight it can take before it breaks. Like an elevator, you walk in the elevator and it says it can hold however many 100 pounds or 1,000 pounds, right? And you know that up to that point you'll be okay, but if you exceed that number, that it can no longer bear with the weight. It's going to malfunction. Something wrong is going to happen. We are told this same idea that we are to bear with one another, bear one another's burdens. In Galatians, go back in chapter 6, as we have, verse 1 and adding verse 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch for yourselves, lest you too are tempted. But verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's some debate about this. What's the law of Christ? Given the context, remember what Christ said the greatest commandment was? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And the second was likened unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know how I fulfill that commandment? When I am willing to be forbearing and bear with the burdens of my brother, no matter what they might be. I'm going to help him or her unpack their baggage, even though it's going to be a difficult process. Unity, and when people bring baggage, it's going to disrupt. There might be a reason for there to be worry about unity within the body. But just like a family, when you stick with it and you work at it and you bear with each other and you help each other, you can work through the difficult times and you have unity again. How many marriages in this congregation have we seen go through difficult times where there was baggage and they worked at it and worked at it and now they have perfect unity with each other? I think at some point every marriage goes through that process, doesn't it? And what a blessing it is when in Christ, in His body, we can do the same thing. And remember, it's not the weak that hold up the strong, it's the strong that hold up the weak. Well, it's the weak that are the problem in the first place. All right, get over yourself and remember, you're all a part of the body. And so if the weak ones are causing problems, if your foot is hurting, don't ignore the foot or let the foot go. The rest of the body needs to help the foot to get better, because until it gets better, the body's not going to function. It's not going to do the right thing. We get this idea that I'm better off without you. No, we are one body. And we need to bear with one another. We need to help each other unpack each other's baggage. And the only way I will be willing to go through that painful process is if I'm motivated by one word. There's faith, there's hope, there's love. And the greatest of these is love. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, after the culmination of all these virtues, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, all these different things. At the end, Peter says, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, what summarizes all of these virtues you're to add? Love. And Paul writes it this way. Peter and Paul wrote very similar about this. Paul says, above all these things, and he had just talked about what he just wrote here, forgiveness and bearing with each other and patience. He says, above all, this is how you're going to make sure you do it, is if you put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's not cliche if we understand the truth behind it. If we want to have unity, if we want to have perfect harmony within the body, then as we discussed last Sunday, we are actually going to have the same care for one another. We are going to love each other the way that we ought to. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed for in John 17. Go ahead and open up your Bibles there. John 17, at the very end of this prayer, this is what Jesus says, beginning in verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you, that you have sent me, and I have made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." That's how Jesus summarized his prayer to the Father. For us to have unity, how is that going to be possible if the love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit is present within all of us, and we act on that love towards one another? If we want to have unity in this body, when there's difficult times, when there's good times, it doesn't matter. No matter what issues arise, we've got to remember, first of all, that Christ died for unity, so we've got to take it seriously. This was the mystery that was revealed for all time, that we might be one in Christ Jesus. Don't take it for granted. And on that note, when I take it seriously, and when I'm individually willing to do my part, knowing it's going to be hard, it's going to take work, I'm going to have to be diligent, then by motivation through love, when I humble myself and I realize we're all part of one body, and we all have to work together for this body to function, and when I understand that others have had patience towards me, first and foremost, Jesus Christ, then when others are in the wrong, I'm going to act with patience towards them and towards one another. And I'm going to be gentle when I approach one. I'm not going to be harsh. I'm not going to be rude. I don't take someone else's wrong as a right to let me do the same. But instead, I'm willing to bear with you as you're willing to bear with me. And together, through love, we can keep the unity that Christ died for. Just as we prayed for at our last prayer meeting, we prayed for unity of this body. And that's my prayer this morning, that no matter what comes our direction, no matter what comes this way, that we will have this attitude towards one another. And if we do, and if we have that kind of patience and forbearance and gentleness and love and humility, we're going to maintain the unity that Christ died for. If you want to be a part of Christ's body, will you not respond to the gospel this morning? Repent of your sins. Be willing to turn your life over to God completely. If Jesus is not Lord of all of your life, He's not Lord of your life at all. So give Him everything. And He promises that if you repent of your sins and confess Him as Lord, and you're buried with Him in the waters of baptism, that you will rise to walk in newness of life, because He will have forgiven you all of your sins and given you the gift of His Spirit, that you may walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit and participate in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all the things needed for unity within the body. Answer this call now. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.